Welcome to our services this morning at Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. And God's already been moving in our services, and we're expecting even much, much more to take place. And I'm convinced that we're living in a time where God's breathing out, not just revelation, but prophetic revelation for where He's taking us. Not just, you know, way off in the future, but day by day, God's releasing revelation to us of what He's doing, what we need to be involved in. And He's moving in America in a major fashion right now. And so we've been talking in here for some time about intercession. If you would turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2, and probably if you've been in this church very long, your Bible just about falls open to Habakkuk chapter 2, because it's really our key passage for the vision of this church. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. In other words, Habakkuk says, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go pray in intercession. And he says, when I hear, I know it's going to require change on my part. Now, this is a church full of intercessors. In fact, I'm of the opinion that every person that's born again should be an intercessor. Amy, you may not feel called to, but you're to pray. And the Bible commands you to pray, first of all, for presidents and all that are in authority. That's intercession. That was written to all the Christians. So we're all to be prayers, all to be involved in intercession in some fashion. But God has different levels of intercession He wants us involved in. You know, there's promotion in intercession. And there's levels of authority, levels of assignment God wants to take us into. And in particular, right now, He's got us praying for this nation like never before. Praying for revival with all that we have. Believing for the greatest move of God the world's ever seen. And I believe we're right on the precipice of it. Amen? And so we've been talking about some different types of intercession, different levels of intercession. And the first one we talked about, I wanted the board just to list these today. No fancy pictures, I don't think. We talked about some intercessors or to stand on the wall, right? Now, the wall was somewhat elevated, so you could see a little further than just standing on the ground. But in particular, the wall formed a hedge around the city, whatever the wall, you know, was to protect. So those that stand on the wall act as those protecting the boundaries of the city. And in our case, those standing on the wall would be intercessors assigned to pray over the church. Pray covering over each of us. I know that God has a covering over the churches where they pray. That the Spirit of God, who is the orchestrator of covenant within bodies of Christ, the Holy Spirit will tell you who to pray for. And in particular, He's going to tell you to pray for people you're in covenant with. The number one person I pray for is my wife, because that's my strongest covenant that I have next to that with God. And then He's going to have me praying for you. Why? Because we're in a covenant body fitly joined together. In the same fashion with you, He's going to have you praying for people you're in covenant with, probably first your spouse and then other people in the church. And because the Spirit of God recognizes covenant, and He recognizes covenant bodies. It's interesting in the word that God would judge nations as a whole. Why? Because He recognizes us as a covenant type group. He would judge churches as a whole. Remember the letters to the churches in Revelation? And He would address this church and this church and this church. He says, I'm judging you based on what the church is doing as a whole, as a group, because they were a covenant body. Well, the Spirit of God orchestrates activities in a covenant group. And so maybe you're going through a challenge. Maybe there's some attack that's being sent your way. The Holy Spirit in an interceding church will prompt somebody in the body to pray for you. As I have been, and many of you have probably been awakened in the middle of the night with somebody on your heart. Maybe seeing their face or just they come to mind. You hear their name. And you know, I'm to pray for that person. What's that doing? It's causing you to cover somebody in the church. And I liken it to this. Have you ever, when remember you were young and you do that string art? you'd put all the pins or nails in the board, and you'd run the strings, and really every nail had a string running to every other nail. So it performed like a web or a network of interconnections. That's really what the covering of the church is like. You know, God will have Wayne praying for Barry, or Barry will be praying for Carol, and everybody's connected through this prayer network that God can call any one of us to pray for any other one at any time, so that everybody has a prayer canopy produced over them that keeps the enemy from penetrating at any great level. If you volunteer to be a part of the covenant group. Now you may say, well, I never volunteered to be a part of the covenant group. You don't have to voice that you're going to be a part of it. It's based on your actions. Amen. Your submission one to another, your love one for another, even tithing plays a part of that, attendance plays a part of that. How much are you allowing yourself to be connected to that body will determine to some level how well the canopy will cover your life. Amen. In fact, this canopy works so well that in 1 Corinthians, where the young man was having illicit relations with his mother-in-law, Paul told them, you need to kick him out of your fellowship so that Satan might sift him for the saving of the soul. In other words, as long as you've accepted him into your fellowship, that covering is still intact over his life and the devil can't get to him. Even though he's rebelling against the things of the kingdom because he's accepted in that fellowship, it hinders what the devil can do in his life. You need to be a part of a covering intercessory church. Amen. And so, we have that here. We won't know till we get to heaven and see the films how many times you were saved because somebody prayed for you. You were protected or kept from harm because somebody was interceding over your life. And it's so good to volunteer to be used by God in that fashion. So this effectively is what we're talking about, those that stand on the wall. They're producing the canopy of protection, the covering, the hedge around the church. They're keeping the enemy from penetrating at any high level. Amen. And often when we come together and we pray all night on Fridays or we pray on Sundays, we're building the hedge. We may not know what we're praying. We're praying in the spirit, dobra sandabasi, but God's having us praying the hedge in place, shutting or closing gaps in the hedge. It even involves alerting people in the body to maybe some of their transgressions, to stop doing certain things so it can close up hedges in their life. That's some of the effectiveness of intercession. So there are people that stand on the wall. So we'll call this the hedge. Then we've been talking about those that stand at the gates. Now, gates is another form of intercession, but really, it could be said somewhat of a higher level of intercession. Amen? When you're standing at the gates, you're determining who can come into the city and who can't. And many times they would put judges at the gates, men of wisdom, elders at the gates. The elders would sit at the gates to determine who's qualified or allowed to penetrate the hedge about the city. So where the wall sitters sound alarms and they build the hedge, those at the gate actually allow penetration, who can come in and who can go out. So they control what's in the midst of the city. Now, we've talked in here about our responsibility as Christians to control the atmosphere around us. You remember this? That God gave you emotions to detect who's visiting the atmosphere around you. Do you feel the presence of the love of God? Then the Spirit of God is visiting you. I will assure you tonight we're going to experience the presence of God as we pray. He's going to fill the atmosphere around us. We had it Friday night. Amen. In fact, I had it coming into prayer Friday night. The presence of God just filled my truck as I was driving in. I'm going, wow, God, this is going to be good tonight. And so we have the ability to worship God until His presence fills a room. But if we feel anxiety, oppression, suicide, strife, anger, then those are indications that probably a demonic presence has come in and penetrated your hedge. Amen. If you're walking around grumbling and critical, it could be you haven't had lunch, but it could be what you're saying when you haven't had lunch is causing you to allow things to penetrate your atmosphere. And there are spirits of sorrow and grief and suicide and anger, and we could go on and rage, that will try to visit you. And you have the responsibility to use your emotions. Not to say, well, I feel blue, I think I'll cry. But to say, I feel blue, I'm going to worship God until I feel joy. And you have the ability to be, listen to me, to be an air traffic controller. First person I heard use that term was Pastor Elizabeth Smither. That we're to be air traffic controllers to keep the wrong things out of our atmosphere. And understand, this takes a little higher level of understanding and operation to control. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes and I'm going to, you know, speak my confessions, or I'm going to pray for people in the church. I'm going to pray for the president. That's one level of prayer, and praise God for that. But it's another level to say, and I'm taking authority of all the air all around me. And what you do is you're becoming a gatekeeper. So you've learned to become more of an elder in the body of Christ, and you can control the air all around you. See, that's why when we come together, and y'all keep looking straight ahead and smiling like it never happened to you. But you can be coming to church and get in a disagreement with your spouse. Maybe fuss at the kids. Maybe you didn't even want to come. Maybe you said some critical type things before you got to church in the morning. But as everybody starts to worship God, how many know He draws near to us as we draw near to Him? He inhabits our praises. As we worship God, the presence of God starts to move in and drive out all that junk off your head. And all of a sudden, you're saying, I'm so glad I came to church today. Honey, I'm sorry I fussed at you kids. I'm sorry I was angry. And you become softened in the presence of God. What happened? We as a unit acted as an air traffic controller. Now, see, many churches understand this ability as we come together and worship God, that it's going to fill the house of God with His presence. But most don't understand you can do that wherever you're at. You remember Pigpen and Charlie Brown? Everywhere he went, he kicked up a cloud of dirt. Amen. There's probably some of us here today that identify with that image. My daughter just bought a new house. And we didn't know it because you couldn't tell it because the furniture was in place. But after they moved the furniture out and she came in, apparently the guy that lived there for a long time, he passed away, was a mechanic type person and didn't know you could take your shoes off before you walk through the house with grease all over them. And every bedroom, when you move the bed, there was a nice bright square rectangle where the bed was. And all around it was just totally tracked in grease. That I tried and tried to shampoo it. It wouldn't come. The carpets are shot in those bedrooms. Because he was tracking in all this junk. Where was I going with that? Oh, just Pigpen. Amen. In the same fashion, you can take with you a cloud of glory. And you can come in contact with people that have a cloud of dirt. And because you carry the glory, it will scatter their dirt. In fact, whoever holds their ground, kind of getting off on some sidetracks, but someone needs to hear it. You can stand your ground spiritually and hold to glorifying God in the midst of a whole bunch of critical people, and it will dominate their junk. But if you come and you bring your glory around their junk and you start to submit to their attitudes and their words, their clutter will dominate your glory. You got to hold your ground and say, I don't care how I feel, I'm going to worship God. And we displace darkness. We displace clouds of just yuck. So we become air traffic controllers. And this is what people on the wall, is what they do. They it's a higher level. You're actually not just, you know, praying for people, you're actually displacing darkness. And you're keeping the city flushed free of demonic activity. Amen. But here Habakkuk said, I'm going to stand up on my watch and set me up on the tower. And I've been threatening to do this for some time, but this morning we're going to talk about intercessory towers. Amen. In other words, I've been saying we're going to get to it for several weeks. Well, today we're finally going to get to it. We're going to talk about standing on the towers. So number three are the towers. Now turn to 1 Kings. Oh, this is air traffic. Controllers. Another example of the gates would be as a pastor, and even as others as leaders in the church have a responsibility to determine who gets put into positions. Now, I have had people come in here quite often that tell me they're a pastor, they're a minister, you know, they want to come to my church. And I know right off many times they're just looking for a position. Well, I give them a name, a position, a spot, or whatever. And, it, you know, after usually after about 2 weeks, I haven't made them assistant pastor or assistant to the assistant because we have one of those. They're out the door, going to go look for another person who will open the gates to them illicitly and put them in a position of authority. Do you follow me? So as a gatekeeper, I have a responsibility to determine who fills certain positions. And I'm delighted to say, I believe for the most part, in all our years of this church, we've not missed it there. Amy, we've not put any pastors in position that weren't due holding that role. Now, another aspect of that is Pastor Aaron is the worship leader. Amen. And we have people come in and saying they can play an instrument. And I don't say, hey, just jump on the drums. Bring your trumpet in here or whatever. I say, if you want to play an instrument in this church, first of all, we need to make sure that you agree with the doctrine or mentalities of this church, that you're going to walk in unity with us. And two, I don't appoint anybody to the worship team. You got to go through Pastor Aaron. I've made him the gatekeeper of the worship team. Why? Because he knows more about it than I do. That's his assignment. So he's going to be the filter to determine, can you play on this worship team or not? And it's not based on how well you play. That'll play a part. Whether you can carry a tune or not. It's mainly based on where are you spiritually? Where's your heart about being able to flow with the Spirit of God? At the level we want to worship God. Amen. And so he's that gatekeeper for that. So it's not just about controlling atmospheres, it's about controlling operations within the church. You know, in the first century church, they had a problem where all these people, 8,000 people got saved in a week. And everybody's wanting, you know, their needs met, they're wanting their position filled or whatever, and the disciples were just overwhelmed. They said, it's not proper that we should leave the Word of God and wait on tables. Not elevating themselves, just saying this is our assigned position, is to be in the Word. So they chose out 7 men of faith, amen, known among the brethren, and selected them to be the first deacons. Now, the people chose them out, but the apostles approved of them. And said, okay, we're going to make these gatekeepers for financial operations and service applications in the church. So the gatekeeper has to do with judging and eldership and oversight, as well as controlling the atmospheres. But you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a recognized position in the church to be a gatekeeper of your atmosphere. Amen. We're all to be doing that. Just really in the body of Christ right now, few are. So now the towers. Now, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand up on my watch, see what God says to me. And then says the Lord answered him and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it, right? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but then shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. He says, I'm bringing you a vision for the end times. Amen. Now, this vision was received about 2,600 years ago, thereabouts, give or take 100 years. About 2,600 years ago. Yet it's for the end times. I would say that was a pretty good span of time. In fact, it's for our time today. And in verse 14, he tells the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's our verse for this church. We're after the glory. Nothing else trumps our desire for the glory. We're not going to compromise the word to please people, to build a big congregation. We're not going to do it to try to raise money. We're going to go after the glory and believe the glory fixes everything. Right? We're after the glory. And actually, here's what's amazing about this, is God said to Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain up on tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, I don't believe it caught God by surprise that when Habakkuk received that word from God, that God knew it was going to end up in the scriptures. Do you think maybe when God gave that to Habakkuk, he knew it would end up in the Bible? And he said, whoever reads it should run with it? Do you suppose that maybe God intended for people to read the Bible? I believe he intends us to read it. I mean, this is Jesus in print form. What else is more important to read in your life than that? All of it. Over and over again. So God knew when he gave this vision to Habakkuk about the glory coming to earth and that you should run toward it, it would end up in everybody's Bible that had a Bible. And so if you're to read it and you read that vision, you know what you're to run toward. This is the only passages in scripture that I know of that God says I want everybody to go after. And he buried it in the little obscure book of Habakkuk. It's not even in the first chapter or the last. It's in the middle. Chapter 2. He put it right in an obscure minor prophet's book in the middle of the book and said, here's what I want the entire body of Christ running toward in the end times. The glory. And God knew it was going to be in your Bible, but he also knew only hungry people would read enough scripture and search it out enough to find that vision and run for it. The bride, the remnant body of Christ, would go after it. Amen? The denominational churches aren't going after that. The people-pleasing churches aren't going after it. They may talk to it, but they're not going after it. But the remnant bride church is going after the glory of God. And he knew it would be in your Bible. Amen. But here's the neat thing. So here's what I want to get. I believe Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 becomes the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. At least for us. At least for the bride church, it becomes the most important prophecy in the entire Bible because it tells us our assignment. Now, we could talk about prophecies about Jesus and such, but I'm talking about, as far as we're concerned, this is our directive. How many have ever prayed, God, just show me what you want me to do? Anybody ever prayed that one beside me? Show me what your plan is for my life. Well, now you know. There it is. Does Habakkuk in your Bible? Did you read it? It says whoever reads it should run with it. Now you know what your assignment is, to go after the glory of God. That's why it's the dominating force of my life. The glory of God is what I have to have. Amen. And Habakkuk, listen to me, Habakkuk received this vision from the tower. Do you follow me? He got it from the tower. Now, what would happen was when they would build a city, let me find my marker again. If they would build a city, there would be a wall around the city. There would be gates around the city. One is forming the hedge. Two is allowing entry and exit. But also, you would add towers to the city. Towers in different locations. And the towers were elevated places for the watchmen. Do you follow me? Josephus wrote that when they built the third wall around Jerusalem, it had 90 towers in it, each about 100 yards apart. 90 towers around the city to see who's coming toward them. Amen? Now, before I go too deep into it, here's what I believe the towers represent. They're the place of prophetic intercession. Now, all the forms of intercession will involve prophecy, prophesying, seeing ahead in advance, but the tower is seeing a long way off. Not only that, back in their day, there were no corrective lenses. I'm about to make a point here. You know, there were no corrective lenses 2,500 years ago. There were no telescopes 2,500 years ago. Amen. That was a later technology to come forth. So I'm convinced back in their day, just like today, people would be born or have different levels of eyesight. You know, I've been nearsighted all of my life, but my eyesight's healed in Jesus' name. But I've always had been nearsighted growing from small all the way up. And people could see things I couldn't see. I can remember being 4 or 5 years old. My mother pointed to me, the man on the moon, and I said, I don't see it. She tried to describe it, and I said, I don't see it. I didn't know I couldn't see. I thought she was just making it up. I just couldn't see that far, you know, with the clarity. It just kind of looked like fuzz. So if people then, like today, had different levels of eyesight, who do you think you'd put on the towers? Do you think you'd put the ones that today would have, you know, the real thick lenses? Probably not. They're going like, is that a person or is that a tree? You would find for the tower, listen to me, I'm about to make a point. You would find the people with the very best eyesight. I bet there were tests. I'm being serious. I bet they gave tests to the watchmen on the towers. You know, describe what you see way out there. And if they said it was a deer and it was really a tree stump, hey, we're going to put you on the wall. You can do the wall. You know, the wall is just right there. You know, drop a rock on them, whatever you got to do. But the towers had to see way, way out there. So you found the people with the very best eyesight. And how could that apply to us spiritually? Maybe the towers are manned by the people with the best spiritual eyesight. Now understand, with God, spiritual eyesight many times is going to involve prophetic. It's going to involve time. And here Habakkuk gave a prophecy from the tower, intentionally from the tower, that reached out and saw 2,500 years in advance. And those that are involved manning the towers, I believe, are seeing prophetically with very accurate eyesight. Not guessing prophecies, not conjuring prophecies. They're very accurate in what they declare, see, and pray about. Amen. And the good news is you can have horrible eyesight in the natural, but have 20/20 or better in the spirit. And this is a, listen to what I'm about to say. I don't believe it's an accident that this is a church going after the glory that Habakkuk saw from the tower, because this is a church full of tower-manned prophetic intercessors. I'll give you an example of that in just a few minutes. This church is full of people that are prophetic intercessors. Again, here's the difference. Much of the church this weekend is fasting and praying for the president. Why? Because Franklin Graham said he's under attack. We need to pray for him. The Bible commands to pray for presidents, all in authority, right? So what do? You know, it says we're to pray. We're going to pray. We lift up the president. We pray protection, strength, wisdom, whatever. You're manning basically a wall. But the prophetic intercessors are talking about seven mountains. The prophetic intercessors are talking about the glory of God coming. prophetic intercessors are talking about different attacks enemies trying to bring to thwart the glory from coming or for God's people to be lifted up. They're seeing in advance. Amen. And that is extremely prevalent in this church. Not talking about just for me, but the entire body. And every pastor, we have four pastors here, four assigned pastors. Myself, Pastor Rebecca, Pastor Nancy, and Pastor Aaron. All four are prophetic intercessors. All four see beyond. You've heard me prophesy. You hear Pastor Nancy prophesy often. Pastor Rebecca is prophetic out the roof. Amen. That's why you can't get away with anything in here. And she'll tell you. Because the prophetic people don't see gray. They just see, here's how it is. Now straighten up, and they'll tell you. If you don't want a prophetic person's opinion, don't ask them. And it may hurt when you get the answer because they don't know how to sugarcoat certain things. You follow me? And you'll get there from me. Pastor Rebecca, probably all four of us to some level. You want Cuddles, come and hug Patty. Amen. Although I have changed my nickname to Cuddles. You want a hug, come and see Patty. If you want the truth, come and see me. Amen. Pastor Aaron, you guys may not be aware, but on a conversation, she'll talk about how I hear a sound from heaven that God wants to bring to earth. And I've got to figure out how to take that sound from heaven and translate it to notes and words and the flow of this. See, that's prophetic. I feel the Holy Ghost coming in on that. That's here. That's why the devil hates us so much. Because the tower is where the glory was prophesied. And the tower churches are where the glory is coming to. Oh, glory be to God. And it's amazing when we pray how many people are talking about what God's doing. He's about to do what they see coming forth. That's tower intercession. Now, they're all three important. You follow me? But all three have different, to some level, different functions. Look at this. Did I tell you to go to 1 Kings? Now go to 2 Kings, chapter 9. 2 Kings, chapter 9. Let's go to verse number 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower, say on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. Amen. Now the one that was nearsighted said, I see a herd of buffalo. Maybe they had buffalo. Deer. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, is it peace? The tower person was the first one to see Jehu coming. Amen. And Jehu was coming, I believe, to deal with Ahab in this situation. So the prophetic intercessor sees way in advance of anybody else and then sounds the alarm. And the gatekeeper then says, okay, send somebody out to ask, is it for peace or not? All three are working together, the gatekeeper, the wall, and the tower person. But here we see the seeing out in advance of what was coming. Amen? Go over to 2 Chronicles. Now, this is interesting. In fact, God's going to speak to some of you right now as I read this, of what this means for this church to some level. I just feel that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, look at verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah, the king, built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. In other words, the turning of the wall would be a corner. He built these fortified towers all around Jerusalem. It says, also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. For he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen, also in vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. In other words, he's got towers to protect what he owns. Aiming to let him know if the rustlers are coming, right? But look at verse number 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, probably mechanical engineers, to be on the towers, there's the towers again, and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, when it says they built engines, it's not talking about, 350 Chevrolet engines. The engines represent engines of war. Catapults. Amen. Huge stone and arrow shooting instruments of war built by cunning men. And they put them on top of the towers. Now, there's a well-known declaration in those that are involved in warfare is that he that holds the high ground wins the battle, for the most part, that you want the high ground. And they would put these engines of war on top of the towers. Why? Because when it shot a stone, it went further than if it was on the ground. You launch an arrow from the tower, it's going to go further before it hits than one that's just sitting at ground level. So the towers are not just places of prophetic intercession where you're spying out what's coming. They're places of prophetic warfare, prophetic spiritual warfare, where you're launching out assault forces against the enemy way before they get to your walls. See, in prophetic intercession, in tower intercession, you're not just saying, oh, I see the enemy coming our direction. You're going, and I bind him in Jesus' name. You follow me? Let all of his plans and purposes be thwarted before they can even come into manifestation. Let them implode upon themselves. Let them destroy themselves by their own counsels. Let their darkness be exposed openly to the people of God. You're taking the spiritual weapons you have, the power of your words, right? And you're launching them toward the enemy way out in advance before they've even manifested. See, once they get to the wall, they've manifested. They're attacking your walls. But from the tower, you're seeing them coming and you address it before they ever get to you. Most Christians never pray for anything that hasn't yet manifested in their lives, for the most part. They pray when something bad happens. Why? It's come to the wall. It's come into their life. This has happened. This is trying to take me down. They're about to repossess something. I've got a health issue. I've got a family issue. Now I'll pray. But the prophetic intercessor, not just regarding the church, but regarding your children, your marriage, your finances, your job, everything, as they're praying, God will show them what's coming their direction and will address it before it ever comes to pass. Amen? And then you don't have to deal with the ramifications of something manifesting. You've already dealt with it before it could come into place. Pray over your marriages before something bad happens or things look sour. Pray over your children when they're little all the way up. Pray their futures when they're little tiny, all the way up. And then once they're grown up out of the house, keep praying for them. Use the weapons you have to pray in advance. And as you pray, God will show you what's coming. And maybe you may not even know it's showing, but when you pray in the Spirit, listen, when you involve yourself in a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit, I will assure you, you're involved in prophetic intercession and prophetic warfare. Did I lose you on that? When you decide I'm going to be an intercessor, you pray in the Spirit, you come in and pray for an hour. It's not just dealing with what's happening now. The Spirit of God, who knows what's coming, wants to protect you from its manifestation. He'll have you praying in the spirit, stuff coming, and you won't know till you get to heaven what you stopped by praying in tongues. And you can be, you know, praying for an hour. Just walking the wall. So we used to call it walking the walls. Really, we could call it standing on the tower too. And the whole time the devil says, you're making that up. You already said that. You know, you're not doing anything. You could be cleaning the dust bunnies out from under the refrigerator. Look at you and you're praying. You could be watching, you know, let's make a deal. Look at you, you're doing this. And you keep praying. And when you finish, you may not feel like you accomplished anything. In fact, you have the enemy telling you, you just wasted an hour. Or however long you prayed, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, you wasted it. But in fact, if you could see in the realm of the prophetic, you were launching bombs out and destroying stuff before it could ever get to you. And you go through your day and nothing happened bad. Why? Because you launched so many things out. In fact, everything just fell into place. I'm telling you, if you will develop a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit, you'll find your days go so much smoother. Because you already prayed the solution out in advance before you ever started the day. Or you prayed it out the night before. Or because it's prophetic, maybe the year before. But you're launching stuff out to shut the enemy down wherever he goes. Do you remember the story in Scripture where, I believe it was the king of Syria wanted to attack Israel. And every time he would set an ambush, the prophet, I mean, I think it was Elijah. The prophet would go to the king and say, the king of Syria set an ambush for you here, don't go that way. And they'd always go around it. And finally the king says to his, you know, his counselors, why do they keep avoiding my attack? And his counselor said, there's a man in Israel, a man, who might as well be sleeping in the king's bedchamber or standing in there because God shows him everything you're going to do. So then they tried to get to the man of God, and that didn't work either. See, what's happening is Israel was avoiding attacks, didn't even know why. God was prophetically showing the prophet that he would tell the king, and they just march right around it. Oh, God's looking for his people to get involved in praying in his spirit at higher levels, to stand up on the towers, to get involved in spiritual warfare and intercession, to virtually not just keep the enemy from beating your walls down, but he can't even get to your walls. Amen. Are you still with me? Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I went the wrong place. Verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, what does it mean, he's your high tower? You know, if the tower's high enough, they couldn't hit you throwing a rock at you. You know, one of the main rocks way back, you know, years ago used to be rock. One of the main weapons was rocks. Was stone them. Just hit them with a rock. Good enemy. People throwing rocks at each other. Then we graduated maybe to slings. Well, your tire's very high. A sling's not going to reach that. If it does, you can probably catch it in your hand as this, you know, running out of energy as it gets to you. Maybe it's high enough they can't get an arrow up there. And if it does, you duck down, it's just going to go over you. So the high tower became a place of, how can I say, extreme protection. Out of the reach of many of his weapons. out of the reach of him being able to lay hands on you. And God is our high tower. But I believe he's only our high tower to the level we go to the high tower. Because there's Christians all over the place getting beat up by the enemy every day. Getting all their tail feathers plucked, their backsides kicked, and being dragged through the mud. And the thorns and the brambles, right? That are Christians. They know God. I mean, they believe in Jesus. They're born again, yet they're being defeated. The way that God becomes your high tower is you go stand up on the tower and pray. You start using the tools God gave you that provide the protection. It's kind of like the shield of faith. Scripture says, take unto you the shield of faith, right? Whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the shield of faith. Well, the shield's available, but it's not activated until you apply it. So you develop and apply it. You've got to build your faith in God's protection. How do you use the shield of faith? Because I'm looking at some people looking at me questioningly. Well, you learn God's promises to give you protection. You learn that the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You speak it. How about this? By his stripes you were healed. No plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling. You speak it. You build your faith with it. And as you do it, it builds a shield around you. Now, if you were to see the average Christian, this would be their shield of faith. Right there. I bind you, Satan. He's laughing at that. Because he brings six symptoms, you think, well, God must be teaching me a lesson. Amen. He brings attacks against your finances. Here's your little shield. Just goes right around that shield. And you go, well, I guess he wants to keep me humble. Amen. He attacks your relationships. Well, I guess I'm just not a very good person, and he's just, you know, this is what happened. You know, that shield is a joke. So as you find the promises of God and you confess them over your life, you expand the size of your shield. Amen. I did a message some years back where I built a shield. Big shield. And I think I built it out of foam board or something. And I put cutouts in it. Big cutouts all around it. Of health, prosperity, peace, love, joy, protection, whatever. And you pop all the holes out and your shield is like Swiss cheese. It's not going to stop anything. But as you build your faith in a promise, you fill that part of the shield. You build another promise, you fill that part of the shield. And then you keep that active in your life through daily confession. Not as in works, but it just becomes part of you. That's what you speak. We talked about that Thursday night, right? The reactions. You speak the word. And you fill your shield with all the promises of God. And now you've got the shield of faith. Now you got yourself, because you know and speak the promise of God, you have yourself in a place the devil cannot touch you. Well, the same thing's true about the tower. I believe one of the main ways you activate your prophetic tower is by praying in the Spirit. Your prophetic intercessory tower. You pray in the Spirit. You ask God for the gifts. Ask Him to show you what's to come. And then you decree it. You bind and you loose. You get involved in speaking forth into the future what you want to exist when you get there and it becomes your today. You pray prophetically your future circumstances. Amen? And now you've got your tower in place. So God's not your tower until you build your faith for it and you activate it. Go to Psalm 61. Oh, I didn't even get to this other part. Psalm 61, verse number 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Here's our tower and our covering, both together. All involve abiding with Him. You don't have a tower position unless you take steps to build it in place. Now, there was something I wanted to get to, and I'm gonna get to it. We have to do this. Carol, whether you know it or not, we have a lot of people do positions at church you may not be aware of. You may think you're the only one doing anything. That's what the devil will say, isn't it? And Carol's been transcribing the prophecies that come forth. And we have a book back there full of the prophecies that have been given, dated and everything. You can go back and just sit and read. You can come here and read them. You can make copies. Take them home if you want to. Not the originals, but you can make copies and take them home. We'll let you do that. And she brought this to me this morning. I thought, how timely. In fact, brought me some copies to give out if we want to give a few out. This is a prophecy given by Pastor Nancy, Sunday morning, October 6th. So that's been a month ago, 4 weeks ago. And this is an example of tower intercession in warfare. And not only that, it's extremely relevant to today, where we're at. And I want to read this to you. And again, if you want a copy, we'll get you a copy afterwards. It's going to take me a couple minutes to get through it. But listen to what we're saying. Even already this morning as we were worshiping, the Spirit of God has been hovering and stirring. And there is a message He wants to bring forth today and in this world. It is an important one because this is a time of transition and change as we move into that which is next. But as we were worshiping, even before the service, I began to see some things. I saw that the canopy that Patty saw a couple years ago that was being held up by intercessors. Now, I'm not going to cover that vision she had some years back again. It's been about 5 years ago or so. Anybody know? It was before the election, so 4 years maybe. Anyway, Patty had a vision of a canopy coming down upon a black tarp, like coming down on America, a shroud. But it was being held up from touching my intercessors. Now, there's much more to it than that. But what that is, that's tower intercession. She saw prophetically what was taking place, not just now, but in the future. And Pastor Nancy says she saw it again, and she's going to decree some stuff. That's tower intercession. That's what I'm trying to get at with this thing. This is a church of tower intercession, and wall standers, and gatekeepers, the whole package. What I saw was not just a layer of black, but under the black was a pure white canopy. And the layer of black was being held up high because of the white canopy of honor and purity and integrity before the Lord. In other words, Patty saw the black canopy, but Pastor Nancy saw a white canopy under it, holding it up from touching. As long as it was held up, the black was limited from settling truly upon the earth, but it was still hovering within the atmosphere. And then I began to see at the easternmost edge of that, I began to see a peeling back. And that's when it was revealed that the black was being peeled back. But the canopy, the white canopy, still stood. What I'm hearing the Lord say this morning is, even in this time, in this season, I've anointed those who hear my voice to speak. Uh-oh, that would be us using our weaponry. I've anointed those who hear my heart to speak. I have anointed those who read my word, who see my word and understand my word and receive the revelation of my word to speak. I got to stop right there. This is what we've been talking about Thursday nights. Is making the transition, living based on human ability, that you totally transition to trusting the word of God. You believe the word is your solution to everything. Holds everything you need. For even as you speak, it is causing the peeling back of that layer of filth, that layer of gross darkness, that layer that was trying to cover as a blanket, as a suffocating weight, as a blanket that would push down even on the upraised arms of the intercessors and try to make them weary from holding up the canopy of holiness, for holding up the canopy of intercession. But the Lord says, you have prevailed. Even in this season, there is a turning. Even in this calendar year, even in this year of Israel's calendar, the Hebrew calendar, there's a turning of a page. There is a searching out and a turning of the season. Now, the new Hebrew year just started here in September, right? So we're in a new year in the Hebrew calendar. For even as you speak, it is called... Oh, I read that. Hang on. Let me get to where I was. There is a reaching out and a turning of the season from today into now, into this time that is supernaturally unhindered and unlimited, where the Spirit of the Word, where the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the prophet speaking the Word of the Lord, prophet speaking the Word, and the voice of the Lord will proclaim and cause things in the heavenlies to change. But the Lord says, I have not just called those in the prophetic offices to speak. I have called each and every one of you to speak. As you speak to the kingdom, as you speak the kingdom into existence, it will strengthen the canopy of holiness. It will strengthen my word in this earth. I will release it and cause it to be manifest. And the canopy of darkness will be peeled back to where that which is hidden is revealed. That's happening right now. For this season is a season of unveiling. This is a season of unveiling not just that which is in the darkness, but that which is in the light. That's that whole candlestick I was seeing. That which is to shine, that which is to glorify my name, that which will reveal fully who I am, because the earth has seen nothing yet. The earth has seen nothing yet of the supernatural that I desire to bring forth and release, even this season, says the Lord. So rejoice, because I am raising up voices. Even in the head of this nation, I am raising up a voice that will speak as a trumpet to proclaim for this nation that which I have decreed, that which I have called forth, that which I have designed. As you echo that voice, as you lift up that voice, and as you speak my word, I will cause things to shift, and I will cause things to change, for this is a season of change. This is a season of newness. This is a season of refreshing. This is a season of release. And this is a season of my kingdom, says the Lord. So rejoice, rejoice, lift up my name. Proclaim it to the heavenlies and watch as I move on your behalf, says the Lord. That entire prophecy is about prophetic intercession. It's about tower. Tower Christians, tower intercessors, declaring God's plans and purposes. As a reading of that about the white canopy of holiness being upheld, I was thinking about somebody trying to air up an airbed. And you have his little foot pumps. And as you, every time you hit it, goes. And after about 3 million pumps later, you finally get the airbed filled up. That's why I use an air compressor. And I'm thinking about this canopy is somewhat like that. And our prayers are elevating it. And you may pump a few times, feel like nothing's happened. But we're all doing it together. We're causing this thing to inflate and push back darkness and cause it to peel back. It's interesting. If you take a balloon and you fill it up part way, or just a, say some type of, you know, rubber thing, and you paint it and let the paint dry, then when you blow it even more, it causes the paint to crack and fall off, which is what I believe is happening. The darkness cannot contend with the glory that God's releasing. And we're going forth. We're going full in. Amen. What an exciting time to be alive. So don't get distracted. That's our number one enemy. Don't get discouraged because, you know, maybe things don't look like you think they ought to look. Recognize what the Word of God is declaring. And I'm telling you, this church is boldly moving into, not talking about me, all of us, into places few have ever dared to tread. So stay the course. Let's watch what God does. Amen. Pastor Rebecca, you got anything to add? Pastor Nancy?
I saw something else before worship, and I didn't bring it forward because then that second vision I saw came forward, and honestly, I temporarily forgot about the first one because I was focusing on listening to the second one. But what I saw, even before we started worshiping, was I saw like a cell phone tower. You know, they're like a metal framework, and they reach really high up, and there's stuff attached to them. But what I saw was from the top was like a circle, and from it I saw like I visually saw the representation of sound waves that were being emitted from that. Typically, a cell phone tower receives, I think of it as a receiver, but it's also a transmitter. And I saw that during worship, and what I saw the tower actually rising up higher and higher. And the visible waves that were being emitted from it, the range of it was increasing. And so I put in my notes before he even started to talk about towers, look up high tower, and you know, wrote that about that. So I saw that vision before he brought the message for us. And I just bring that forth just to give you confirmation that you're like right on target for what the Lord wanted to bring this morning. I know you already know that, but I just wanted to tell you he's confirming things in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Carol had it before I got here.
And I had no idea you were going to bring that for me. That brought tears. I sat there bawling when you read that because it just, it's so now. He wants us to know that. He wants us to speak, all of us.
We're hearing God. You guys are hearing God.
Yeah.
Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else got something you want to share? God spoke to you today. I mentioned a while ago that when I was going to read this, somebody was going to speak, have a word. Was it about the prophecy that I said somebody's going to have a word? Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. You're transitioning us to living in your kingdom, living by the power of the word. And we refuse to pull back, hold back, or speak negative. We stand up on the tower and launch forth our weapons of warfare, prophetically speaking all that your word has already declared. Victory and revival for America and for the world. We thank and assure us there are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none suicidal. None in strife. I speak the peace and the joy of the Lord released to each one here, and the love of God released to each one here to overflow in your goodness. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.